as I was listening to the different songs in the scripture reading, again, we see that so much has been given to us. And it's all because of God's love. In John 3:16, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we think about Christmas time, it's a lot of times we get hung up on the worldly side of it, you know, the Christmas trees and the bulbs and the decorations and the gifts and all that, and don't really reflect on what it's really about. And the program this morning kind of reminded us of that, put us back in that mindset of Christmas is about Christ. It's about God loving us so much and sending his Son. And you know, Christ and Christmas, both those words have a T in them. When I see that T, it reminds me of the cross. It reminds me of the cost of all of this. And this morning, I'm just going to read a couple passages, kind of just share about the purpose. And again, the purpose of Christ's birth was to go to the cross. That was what it was all about. But I'm going to begin in John chapter 3 this morning, and I'm going to read 7 verses and just share with you for a few moments, and then we'll go to Romans and then back to Luke. But in John chapter 3, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for the blessing of the songs and the scripture reading we've already heard. If that's all we got this morning, that was enough. If we thought and meditated on the things that we heard, Father, I pray now, though, that you would give me the right words to say. Thinking about what you've done for each one of us. We pray now that you guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see a man named Nicodemus. And the Bible says he was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was a pretty smart fella. Okay? He knew the Bible very well. I'm sure he read Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 and Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 and probably Genesis 3:15. He probably read some of those things and knew about those things. But something happened in Nicodemus' life that a lot of Pharisees wouldn't admit to. He saw something in Jesus. Now, maybe it was one of the miracles that he did. Maybe it was turning the water into wine. I'm not sure exactly which one he saw. But the Bible says he saw the miracles. And so he came to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus being someone who has, it is pretty smart, and he knows that the Pharisees are against Jesus, he didn't just go up to him in the daytime. He went to him at night. I think he went under the cloak of darkness because he didn't want to be seen. But yet he had something stirring in his heart that he wanted to know something about this Jesus. He himself called him Rabbi. He told him, he says, "You must be of God." And so here comes Nicodemus and he's talking to Jesus and Jesus begins to teach him something. And when you listen to what he says, it sounds unreal. It sounds impossible. But one thing you need to realize, there is nothing impossible with God. And so as Nicodemus is listening to what Jesus said, verse 3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, just like you and I, was someone who knew the things of what he knew. He didn't know about the spiritual birth. He had no idea there was one. So he being a wise man that he was, in his own right, I guess, He said, well, so does that mean that I must enter the womb again as an old man and then come back out to be born again? I mean, logically, that sounds kind of like maybe what he's saying, right? But of course, that's not what he was saying at all. He was comparing the physical birth with the spiritual birth. Now, some people like to spiritualize the water, but the Bible clearly explains what that is. He says in verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So right there, he clearly denoted that that which was born of the water is flesh. And everybody in this room has had that first birth. I know that. I could step down here and pinch you, and you'd probably smack me. You're alive. It's happened. There may be some in here that have never experienced the second birth, though, because it's different in the sense that it's a spiritual birth. And a spiritual birth that comes about because of the knowledge you have of who you are, who God is, and your relationship to God, and then having a desire to have a relationship with God. Because being lost, you have no relationship. You're just lost. The only way to have a relationship with God or to become a child of God is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what being born again means. Don't ever be ashamed to use those words when you're talking to somebody. Yes, I'm born again. Why? Because that's what Jesus said happens to you. And for me, it's also an indicator that someone has some understanding of the new birth. A lot of people say, well, I asked Jesus in my heart, or I prayed a prayer, or I got baptized, or things like that. Well, then you have to deal with it a little bit more and talk to them more to get an understanding. What do they mean? Now, not everybody's going to say they've been born again or say the right words, and they can be saved. I can't necessarily discern all that. But God knows, and you know. And that's the one thing you want to make sure is settled before you walk out of these doors today. Because the roads are slick, things can happen, and you don't know if you have another day. And so it's important that the decisions you've made, they are decisions that are going to help you when you stand before a holy God. And John chapter 1, in verse 12, John wrote, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so to be a son of God or a child of God, you have to receive Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 10 for a second. Romans chapter 10. Paul's writing here to the church at Rome, and he's talking about their righteousness, which they have none on their own. And so he comes to the point in verse 9, he says, and he's just sharing with him. Well, verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And then he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, if you're looking for a formula, which, you know, it's not necessarily a formula, but it tells you exactly what you have to do to be saved right here. And when you say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, basically it's a public profession of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, that's one of the first things you want to do. If you got saved and you didn't want to tell anybody and you wanted to go hide in the corner, I question your salvation, because the Spirit of God, it wants you to rejoice. It wants you to go find somebody and tell them, guess what happened to me? I just got saved. And they'll look like, well, what are you talking about? Especially if they're lost people. You got what? How'd you do that? I was listening to a documentary the other day, and this fellow, he was a lieutenant in the Army, in the Rangers, I think it was. And he was in Vietnam in early 68. And he was in one of those places they overran. It was close to, I can't remember now, but Quezon, thank you. Close to Quezon. And the first time that the Vietnamese ever had tanks, and they were Russian tanks, and he had his soldiers there, and he was using the mountain folks of Vietnam. They had trained them to be their part of their army. Anyway, he got overrun, and he was in the bunker. He was a lost man. And in that bunker, they were pouring gas in it. They were throwing phosphorus grenades. They tried the tank to try to go on top of the bunker. It was made out of concrete, and he had pillars in it. It couldn't do anything to it, he said. It just shook it a little bit. But they were being sieged. They were kind of without hope. And so he finally said, the lieutenant, there was a captain there as well, the lieutenant had a couple guys that were his, and the captain had some that were his. And the lieutenant says, look, I'm not dying in this bunker. He says, I'm getting out of here. And the captain says, well, if the lieutenant's going, we're all going. Now, of course, you know a captain's a higher rank than a lieutenant. He says, we're all going. So, and because the lieutenant had the suggestion, he gets to go first. And so he said, well, look, I'm going to go out this way. You guys go out this other way, and I'll try to have security for us. And so they got out, and there was no firing, nothing going on at the time. There was airplanes circling around, American airplanes that were bombing outside the perimeter, trying to get rid of the Viet Cong off of them and stuff. And when he looked, he said he saw a machine gun there and a couple of guys popping up their heads. And he had 19 rounds in his M16. And he said, well, I'm going to fire 3 bursts of 6 and save one for me, because he didn't want to be captured. He said, I'm not going to be captured. And so anyway, he fired, I don't know how many rounds, and all of a sudden his gun jammed. And then he got shot. And he spun around, he said, and he fell flat on the ground. Now, they made a pact when they came out of that bunker. Says, we're not going to go back for anybody. We're just getting out of here. That's a pact. If you fall, you're staying, okay? And everybody agreed to that. So he said he reached his hand up waiting for someone to grab him. Then he realized, oh, I remember, we made that pact. I'm stuck here. So he said when he was looking, he saw the tank smoke when he came out. But as he was sitting there on the ground looking up, he saw no smoke coming out of the tank. He couldn't hear anything, no bombing going on, no planes, nothing. Everything went silent, and then he started feeling this warm feeling on his body. So he's sitting there thinking, I'm getting ready to die. He said, next I'm going to close my eyes, and that's going to be it. And he made the remark, says, well, this dying stuff's not so bad as I thought. But anyway, when he left to go to Vietnam, his wife, who was a Christian, told him, says, I'll be praying for you. And then she said, and I'll send you some Rice Krispies. And he, being the gung-ho guy he was, he didn't care anything about the prayer. He says, make sure you send the Rice Krispies. And so anyway, while he was going through this whole ordeal, he remembered his wife kept saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And while he was laying on the ground, about ready to die, all of a sudden he realized his need. He put his faith in the Lord. Now, he didn't say the prayer that we would maybe suggest that he would say, but he knew that he was lost. He knew that Jesus died for him. And he asked the Lord to save him. He said, immediately laying on the ground, being overrun, he had peace and love in the middle of Vietnam. And but anyway, he survived the whole thing. He's a preacher today. And he's actually went back to Vietnam a couple of times. But the point I'm trying to make here is he understood what you have to do. He understood that you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. There's no other way to be saved. There's nothing else you can do. It's not the work, it's the belief. What is belief? Belief is acting upon what the Word of God says, trusting it. If you believe the pew will hold you up, you're going to sit in it. You don't have to raise your hands. I see that you're all comfortable sitting in the pew. It's working. Amen? I know I've sat in a pew one time, they weren't bolted down, and it kind of went backwards. That's not a fun experience. But I'm glad ours are bolted down. But you can feel secure in the pew. Well, that's what Jesus wants you to understand, and God wants you to understand, is you can be secure in Jesus. And you can live your life knowing that He's with you no matter where you're at. But you have to believe. And when you believe, you're going to confess to others. Well, when I got saved, I couldn't wait to tell anybody. Now, I was older, and I had some concepts of the Lord and stuff because I'd been in church a while, but that night when I got saved, I couldn't wait to stand at the door and tell everybody that came through and shake their hands and says, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. The burden of sin has been lifted from my shoulders. I know for the first time in my life that this is real. And you know, if we're ashamed of that, then we need to ask ourselves, is it real? You know, you can say a prayer. You can join the church. You can take communion. You can be baptized. You can tell others about Jesus Christ. You can do all those things and go to hell because you don't have the relationship. In verse 10 of that passage, let me read verse 9 again. It says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you believe in your heart, you're going to want to tell somebody, I believe. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the importance of this, as we celebrate Christmas, the birth is very important, but the fact that Jesus came to die, and that he did, and that he rose again, he lives today, that is so important. That's what changed my life. That's what's changed your life. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you're coming here just because you like coming here, I don't think too many people raise their hand. If the only reason you come here is for to get food at lunchtime, I don't think too many people raise their hand. I hope not. I hope you're coming here because you're saved and you want to serve God. That's the bottom line. Let's go to one more passage and we'll wrap this up in Luke chapter 23 just to demonstrate this thing that we just explained about, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that thou shalt be saved. Well, we see that taking place right here in Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 33 if you have your Bibles. If not, just listen. It says, and when they were come, now the background of this is the cross and going to the cross. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's amazing in this story. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever been mad at somebody and bitter and don't want to be around them? If I was Jesus, that's the way I'd feel about all mankind. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, forgive them. That's the example for us. So then, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, this is verse 35, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now that's what everybody was saying standing around him. They said, if he be Christ, the chosen of God, why don't he save himself? Okay? And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Again, everybody here is saying, if you're Christ, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 38, and said, and the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. Again, we hear that, if thou. That if thou is a condition, isn't it? Lord, if I'm not walking right, make me walk right. If I'm not saved, save me. I said that a lot of times. Ton of times. But the fact of the matter, there is no belief when you put the condition, if thou. Lord, if I'm sinning, correct me. We know when we're sinning. If you've got the Spirit of God in your life, you don't have to say if, you know. Because the Word of God convicts us and shows us. Some people like to mock God and, well, that particular scripture, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what it says. I don't believe that's what it teaches. If we can ever get the whole picture of God and understand that he is holy, everything we do can fall under that. And it makes it clear how we're to live. Instead of making excuses, we ought to strive to be like Christ. He saved you to be holy. He saved me to be holy, and that's what he wants us to do. But here we see again the malefactors. These are thieves. One of them railed on Jesus, "If thou be Christ, save us, save yourself." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" What is he doing here? "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth." He's saying, "Hey, don't you know who this is? This is God. He's in the same condemnation as we are. He didn't do anything. He shouldn't even be here." Verse 41 says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He confessed his sins right there on the cross. "I'm guilty. I deserve this." He does not. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called upon the Lord right there. So we see that he proclaimed Christ as God. He confessed that he was a sinner and deserved what he was getting. And he called on God and said, "Please, Lord." And he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." There were two thieves on the cross. One of them died in his sins. This is one of the best examples. There are others, but this is one of the best examples of the world and the people in it. One who dies to his sin, in his sins, and then one who died to his sins. And what he did was he confessed it, and he asked Christ to save him, and God changed his life. One experienced hell. One was in paradise. So the question we need to ask ourselves, which one are we? Which one are we? And it's a serious matter. There have been people sitting in church for years and not been saved, and then have gotten saved. There have been preachers in pulpits that have preached for years, lost, and gotten saved. There have been deacons who've been serving the church, those that are spiritual, as the Bible teaches, full of wisdom, good report, that have been lost and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So the most important thing you can do is not to compare yourselves with yourselves. Compare yourselves with Christ and the Bible. And make sure you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in a place called heaven. And see, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, what he does is he makes you holy. And if you've experienced that, then you understand that as you grow in grace, that you're going to want to continue down that path of holiness. And that path is sometimes a big struggle. The things I want to do, I don't do, or the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do, Paul said in Romans chapter 7. But he knew he could face it with Christ, because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The power resides in God, not in you, not in me. And if you're not saved, you have zero power of God in your life. Why? Because you're not a Christian. You're not born again. You've never experienced the Holy Spirit in your life. You hear the Word of God. Every time we read the Bible, every time we hear the Word of God, it ought to have some effect on us. An amen or oh me. You know? Hopefully a lot of amens. And if it doesn't affect you at all, you need to check your salvation. Are you really saved? A lot of good people are going to go to hell. It's not about being a good person. It's having the relationship. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for the program. Thank you for all that's taken place. And Father, I think in the next few moments again, you'd help each one of us as we reflect on this morning, as we have this short invitational song that'll be played. And Father, as we reflect, and if there's anything in our life that's not right, I pray you'd point it out for us. And then Father, I pray that each one here would be surrendered in every area. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done and how he's helped us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.